So this morning we want to carry on with our series, part 10, Power of the Cross. This morning I want to speak on reconciliation and what that means. We've looked at some of the propitiation and salvation and redemption and expiation. And so this morning we want to look at reconciliation. So just if we have a look quickly. Redemption, what does that mean to us? It means that we were bought back. We were slaves upon a slave block, shackled and burdened, and we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We went through, as an intro, we went through quite explaining the point of the blood sacrifice and the necessity for Jesus to die. And propitiation means that the wrath of God is not against us. I keep repeating this, and I'm hoping somewhere along the line, as it is for me, it's getting into my head, that God is not angry with me. And even, and I'm talking about myself, I'm not talking about you, even when I behave like an idiot, he's not cross with me. And you go, what? Surely when I sin, he's mad with me. That is not scriptural. When you sin, that's silly. It's not good for you. It's not helpful. But God is not mad with you. He loves you. Call any father up here in a moment of sanity and say, when your kid messes up, are you angry with them? Do you want to beat them? I know when I was a kid, my parents did that often, and they wanted to do that. But my dad wasn't saved for a long time. But does that mean you hate your kid because you're now disciplining them? Absolutely not. You still love them. They don't get that. You do. My mother used to say to me when she used to give me a hiding, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I'm like, really? I don't think so. I didn't understand. Expiation is the guilt of our sin has been taken. I feel guilty about my sin. It's a lie from the devil. Don't live there. Last time I preached, we did justification. It's a legal term. Of that, a legal term has been said, we are found not guilty. We have stood in the heavenly courts, and the heavenly courts has declared not guilty. And remember, we even went as far as to say it's double jeopardy. You cannot be tried again for the sins that you committed or will commit. It's double jeopardy. We walk in the freedom of it. And today, reconciliation, the restoration of the favor of God to sinners that repent and put their trust in the propitiatory, expiatory, all those big words, death of Christ. Which means so much more than we allow them to. Isaiah 59. Were you there by now? Verse 1. Understanding the context of this is that the Israelites had an opportunity, but they continued to sin. They continued to default in their behavior. They were rebellious. And this is all about undealt sin. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Emphatic. Statement, imperative. His hand is not shortened that he cannot save. God has made a way. Or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation, an enmity between man and God, between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Turn with me to 1 John, please. Not the Gospel of John, the book of 1 John. It's on page, what page is it? 1675 in my Bible. Yeah, Chris is just scrolling on the technology here. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The whole story of justification. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, which includes all of us here this morning. Chapter 4, verse 9, please. It's just over the page. In this, the love of God was made manifest amongst us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. There's enmity between man and God. There was a relationship that was broken. Someone said to me, how am I going to feel this morning preaching to an empty aisle? And I said, we're about to find out, and it is a little bit weird, but here we go. Anyway. But His love provided a way for us, just so I can, it's all my insecurities coming out. He provided a way for us that we could walk in relationship with Him. Vines says this about reconciliation. It says it properly denotes to change or exchange. You know, reconciliation is also an accounting term. Hence, we get to reconcile our finances, reconcile an account, etc., etc. And the word reconciliation often talks about money in the Bible. Of persons, it says, to change from enmity to friendship. Now, this is the important part. With regard to the relationship between God and man, the use of this and connected words show that primarily reconciliation is what God accomplishes. Man needs reconciliation. We need reconciliation with God, but we are not the reconcilers. Yet God, in His infinite love for us, does the reconciling. Isn't that amazing? It takes the onus of me. Well, what do I have to do to reconcile myself to God? I was the one that broke it. Man did that for us. Man broke the relationship. But the amazing thing is God is not expecting us to do anything. Just got to accept His Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. We need to understand that the power of the cross, this whole series we're doing, the grace of God and the gospel message are central to what and who we are. Jesus said, as often as you come together, I'm paraphrasing, He didn't say, pray more. He didn't sing more songs, sing longer songs. He didn't say, get all excited about things that He doesn't even talk about. He said, didn't say, let's prophesy more. Now, do not walk away and say, Mark said that we mustn't sing songs, we mustn't prophesy, we mustn't pray. That's not what I'm saying in any shape or form. I'm saying that we need to learn to keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You can say something more than that, Chris. I saw you at my peripheral vision. This is all for you. Everything we do and say is based on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If we do not come to a full understanding, that's why I want to speak and talk all these theological terms so we start to imbibe and understand in a greater sense, and I get to understand in a greater sense, the power of the cross and the Lordship of Jesus Christ and what that means for us. The gospel of good news. There was enmity and reconciliation. I want to tell you a story about a couple. When they first met each other, they had this amazing, wonderful idea of what love and marriage should all be about. And they had these wonderful silent stares at each other. I'm sorry that John and Maddie aren't here this morning. Little side stares and little hand-held things in public and little nods of heads. Secret glances of affection. Then circumstances crept into the marriage. And they became a little bit estranged. And they started to share more anger and bitterness than they did health and love. And the offense that they had stole away from what they had in the beginning. It was a slow creep of distrust that worked itself into this marriage. Their hearts were broken and they were angry with each other most of the time. There was disappointment on both sides. There was a distrust of faith in the love that they shared, they once had. There were expectations that they both had that were neither met. And this widening gap of no heartfelt love for each other grew like a big chasm. There was no real understanding of God's love and their love for one another. And you say, Mark, how can you speak with such conviction on this? Because I just described my marriage. Until we chose one day that this wasn't good enough. Until we chose that we wanted to become children of God and to follow in the way. Until we wanted to reconcile our hearts together. Now that I've told you it's us, I hated the idea of going home. So I worked longer hours at the office because I thought that was a good idea to do. Bridget hated the idea of me coming home. So we just were like ships passing in the night. And the same thing for broken relationship with children and parents. Instead of growing together destructive patterns and poor choices that brings division and enmity between it. And before I left home and went and lived in sin, that's what I was like as well. So it's a bit of my story all over again. My parents didn't want me to go and do what I was about to go and do. My mother was actually angry with me. She said, "This is not the way you've been brought up." But in my rebellious stage, because I was all of 21, so I knew all the answers. I had all the answers. They were old. What did they know? My dad, who was unsaved at the time, was even, "Son, don't go and do this, please." And so I walked away. And it was probably one of the worst days of my life that I remember, because we lived below ground, not underground, but below the level of the road. And we had something like 60 stairs to climb to get to our house, to the road. And my family, my brother, my little sister, and my mother and my father sat in the lounge and watched me carry my worldly possessions by myself up to the street, put it in my car, come back down again, get it, and they all just sat and stared at me. My mother was weeping and saying, "Please don't do this, my boy." But in my rebellious stage, I broke their hearts. Yet, there is a God in heaven. And we were reconciled, and everything is good, and there's a good ending to the story. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them." I was really, really ignorant. Where am I? "Due to their hardness of heart," oh yes, "they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Ephesians chapter 2 in the earlier chapter says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." Let me just say this clearly. There's no half measure. You're either sitting on this side of the church or you're sitting on this side of the church. We cannot sit in the middle anymore. I knew I was going to get there. We cannot follow the prince of this earth and the prince of this kingdom. We either are for him or we're against him. But he is always for us. It's the choices we make. Where did I get to? "We were dead in the trances in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." You say, "Wow, Mark, those are strong words." Well, it's like this. It's that God, our everlasting Father, who was and is to come, the same yesterday, today, and forever, in His goodness, in His grace, in His mercy, in His love for us, sent His one and only Son to die for us on a cross, shed His blood, and rose again that we might have liberty. And then what we did is we chose to pick a fight with the creator of the universe, the one who held out his hands and placed the stars, the one who breathed, took a little piece of clay and molded and fashioned and blew his ruach, living breath, into this human being called Adam, who spoke and it was, and we picked a fight with him. And he's never ever lost a battle. And we get angry and we shout at him. And I've heard people say, it's okay to shout at God and get angry with God. I might have even said that myself. But you know what? I don't think that's okay. So if I ever said that, I'm sorry. Bridget and I were chatting and I said, so you have a fight with me and so you're frustrated with me, so you're going to shout at God. You think that's okay? Oh no, that's not okay. I said, but that's what we say. If I'm frustrated or I'm angry about a situation or things have not going the way I expect them to go, I can now go and be angry with God. It's a little foolish, I think. You might disagree with me, that's okay. This is just a revelation I had driving here this morning, thinking about what I was going to preach this morning and what I was going to say. We say that when we are disobedient, we blame God, we get angry, and we try to justify our behavior. And he's saying, my child, I've made a way for you. My little children, he says in 1 John, I'm writing to this to you, that if you sin, I have an advocate for you. And you remember last time when we spoke, when I was speaking, when we come out of the courtroom and we've been declared justified, we are free. Stay close to Jesus because the cameras are going to be, the media are going to be there, and they're going to ask you, say, how did it go? And the best thing you can go is turn to your lawyer and say, how did we do? So now you're free. Okay, we're free. So what did the judge think? What did the judge think? Judge said, be free. Will not be held against you ever again. Yeah, okay, we're free. So what is it? I said, just let the lawyer speak for you. Because he sits and he intercedes for us. He's seated in high places. This is the lawyer we have. And that's why I talk so much in the scripture. And we glibly read over some words. And I think we need to stop and think what it says. By the renewing of your mind. Isaiah 59:3, we read it right in the beginning. Yes. I missed something. Okay, don't worry about it. Isaiah 59:1-3, we read it in the beginning. And it says that his arm is not too shortened to save us. Although we have walked away. Reconciliation is not about us reconciling with God. Well, what do I have to do to reconcile with God? What is it that I have to do? Knowing there's enmity, but the gospel proclaims that God has taken the initiative to reconcile us to Him. All religion has decided and thought of making a way of how we can reconcile ourselves to God. And it has been preached, it's a bad message, and we have preached it really well. We should rather have been preaching the grace of God and the gospel, the truth and the life, as opposed to how we can be reconciled to God. The way we can be reconciled to God is be obedient, accept His Son Jesus Christ. That's all we have to do. But He has made the way. Religion's response is for us to be harsh with ourselves, to think that I'm just this little poor worm. I'm a sinner saved by grace. We spoke about that last time. You are not. You were a sinner. You are now the child of a king. I'm walking in kingly roads. I'm walking with a ring on my finger. I have a prince's crown upon my head. Come on. This is good news. This is good news. It's when we go down, we go back here, we become king's kids, and we say hallelujah, shundai bundai, and we become children of God, and then Monday comes around, or Sunday evening, and we become orphans again. Then I'm just lowly and I'm just a sinner. No, you are not. You are not. You are not. You are not. Do not speak that over your life. Do not declare that over your life. Do not say that over your life. Rather, well, if I say that I'm a king's kid, isn't that being arrogant? No, it's telling the truth. Because saying I'm a sinner is not the truth. I'm trying. Oh. What has been preached is the simple notion that God's out to get you. Have you, when last did you meet someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ and you said, God's going to get you? God's going to send you to hell? No, there is a modicum of, well, not a modicum, there is a truth in that. But shouldn't we rather be saying, the sin that you have, but you don't understand. No, you're probably right, I don't. But all I do know that I was a sinner. I met a man, his name was Jesus Christ. He died on a cross for me, shed his blood for me. And then you know all the big words, you can use them if you like. Or you can just say, and I'm walking in the freedom and the liberty of being a king's kid. And all my sins have passed away. All things have become new. I am a new creation in Christ. Because that is not the gospel that most people have heard. And they are looking for the truth. And you know what I've realized in life and in time? When you talk nonsense, people get that. I fooled them today. No, you didn't. Because in their heart, what they want to say to you is, are you sure? You're lying to me, aren't you? When you speak the truth, because you're speaking by the Spirit, you're not speaking words that you've learned. You're speaking as if we are created in His image, and you're speaking the words of Holy Spirit. So you're speaking life. People know that, and they get that. But then there's a war that's going on, and I remember once back in South Africa, Bridget was walking along the road, and there was I think it was an African guy or a Muslim guy. Muslim guy. So Bridget just stopped. She just came out of our radio station and she was standing there and she was talking. She was sharing Jesus Christ. She was leading him to the Lord. So if you can imagine with me, in the heavenlies around them, the warfare that was taking place. Because on the other side of the road was a guy sitting in a truck. Couldn't hear the words that were being spoken. But in his iniquity, in his sinful nature, his spirit discerned what was going on, and he nearly ran Bridget and this guy over. He was so angry. He did a U-turn in the road, drove up onto the sidewalk. I know in Canada you get arrested for that kind of stuff, but not in South Africa. And he got up and he just opened the window and he let Bridget have it. And she just stood there and she was like, wow. And she just turned to this guy and said, that's what happens when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he off down the road. He was so mad. And so that's when we tell the truth, people get it. They understand it. The problem is that religion has no power to change us. And they will tell you to do certain things. And some tell you stick hooks in you and eat this and do that and jump up here and slash yourself here and walk on broken glass or cry out, and that's religion. I told you I was going to get this in. It's just like me dressing today, and some of you are going, what the heck is going on? If you think I'm incorrectly dressed, it's a form of religion. Because we get so liberated in our freedom that the only way you can dress properly is if you wear your shirt hanging out and you wear these kind of pants and this kind of... And now we're free because you're not wearing a collar and tie to church. But if you are feeling, Mark, you have to wear a collar and tie to church every day, that's religion. If you're feeling, what the heck is he doing? Yeah, well, there's a wedding today. And I could have actually just worn another shirt and then changed, but hey, this is it. And the point is that sometimes we make our liberty and our freedom our religion. But God is reconciling the world to Himself. He is reconciling us to Himself. Religion leads to slavery, to laws, which leads us to anger to God when we fail. Because it was just too hard, God. I couldn't do it. I couldn't run up those 39 steps. I couldn't get there. I couldn't do this. And now it's your fault and I'm angry with you because you made me do this. It's religion at its best. The other side, of course, is it leads us to arrogance when we think we have done well, we are able to justify our behavior. Well, I'm free. I don't wear a tie to church anymore, so I'm free. Look at me. Look at us. Do you remember when I did in the very beginning of the year, when I did the flags, how brightly they are colored, and look at me, how I'm waving my flag and how wonderful I am? Is the word and the spirit we spoke about? Or are we just these sail ships with the word and the spirit of the canvas and the spirit of God blowing in that and directing us and taking us somewhere? In this, then, Christ God was reconciled. I just quoted that to you. Okay. I've completely lost where I am on my notes this morning. And then when we get arrogant and when we get angry, then we go back to Fig Leaf Ministry International. And now we have to create something for ourselves again. We have to attempt to do something that's going to make things work. Because then we want to not take on His justification, but our self-justification. No, but you don't understand. I'm free in Jesus Christ. That kind of attitude sucks in the nostril of God. This is not in my notes, people. It's when new doctrines find their way into the church. Well, it didn't work this way, so let's just make a new one. Or we come, I have a new revelation. Revelation means apocalypse. There is no new revelation. If you think you just got a new revelation, let me just pop your bubble for you. There is no new revelation. There is nothing to be revealed that has not already been revealed. The best you can say is I had an illumination about something. Because if we understand the meaning of the word revelation, there's nothing more to be revealed. The book of Revelation is not about the revelation of John. It's not about the revelation of the end times is what's going to happen. Are you sure, Mark? No, I'm sure. It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to understand. Oh, yeah. I'm going way off topic here today. Okay, so I've gone ahead. So what does reconciliation mean to us? Number one, it means a perfect union with God. Just think about that for a while. A perfect union with God. Colossians 1:19. For in Him all the fullness of God, not a piece of God, not a part of it, not something esoterical, not something outside there that we've never heard, not a new revelation, but the fullness of this Creator who I described just now, who blew and touched the stars and set everything, this great Creator of the universe. Him, all His attributes, all His goodness, all His character, was pleased to dwell and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Extending harmony to all through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you who were once alienated and hostile or enemies in mind doing evil deeds. Does that speak about you? Me? Yeah, okay, good. Verse 22. He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you, listen to this carefully, holy and blameless, and I've put in there my own words, the brackets are my words, without blemish, and I'll explain, and above reproach from accusation before Him. And now He's reconciled in His body of flesh and by His death in order to present you and holy blameless, where? To the Father. Holy and blameless. Who's holy here this morning? Some of you. Come on, man, be brave. Yeah, yes, thank you. We are all holy and blameless, without blemish. Old Testament language, when did they speak about without a blemish or spot or wrinkle? When they had the sacrificial lamb. So were we like that before? No. Who was? Jesus Christ. But now, the blemished, or the unblemished, the unwrinkled, no spot, the spotless Lamb of God has been sacrificed on our behalf Propitiation, expiation, justification, salvation, redemption, reconciliation, all come into play. Because now when the Father looks at us, no wrinkle, no spot, no blemish. The bride of Christ. And that's how the Father sees us. Without wrinkle, without spot or blemish. This should be good news to especially the ladies. When you go and look at yourself in the mirror. No spot, no blemish. Yes, Danny, no wrinkle. All that kind of stuff. Thank you, Francine. But that's how God sees us. And when He sees us like that, we go over here and we say, no, you don't understand, I'm just a sinner. Okay, let me do this one. Good job. Good job. Hey, they're on the ball this side. I'm glad we got the owl now. Okay, let's have a shout from this side. Okay. All right. We're doing some fun here. But He is presenting us to the Father, holy and blameless. Yeah, but you don't understand, Mark. I sinned yesterday. No, I do. And even more so, God does. Because He knows what you're thinking right now as I'm saying these words. He knows whether you're dozing off or dialed out. The thing is, I can see whether you're dozing off or dialed out. It's when the people hit you next door to you, you know that you're snoring as well. This is good news. We have perfect union with the Father. Understand also, this is not a free pass from God. This is not, you know, He's actually a nice guy. Or He's a nice girl. What He did, I'm just going to wink at that sin and just let it go. No. He said, this is serious stuff. But I don't want you to have to pay for it. I'm going to ask my Son to go and pay the price for you on the cross. I'm actually going to open the way for you so you don't have to do it. It's not a half-hearted attempt by God. It's a perfect union. There's no enmity towards us. He's not holding anything against us. It's a contradiction. I'm going to say it again. It's a contradiction to God when we declare, I'm this poor, useless worm. I can't do anything. It's when we know greater that our mind needs renewing. When the enemy or some well-meaning person in the church comes along, well, brother or sister, you can just tell by the tone, it's religious. I'm sorry. Just listen to me and you'll be more free. God says, forgiven, holy, blameless in my sight, which leads us to that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who leads us to know that we have been justified just as if I'd never sinned, and which brings in again, like I said early, double jeopardy. We cannot be tried again. It's a done deal. Paul says, I'm not afraid to write this thing to you again and again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ to say these things to you again and again until we all get it together. We understand we're in perfect union with God. And nothing I say or do, and of course, we need to get to a point in our life when, why would I want to act, Mark, like an idiot? Why would I rebel against God? Why would I want to hurt my family? Why would I want to hurt my parents? It's because we don't understand the love of God towards us. Jamario spoke to me this morning. He says, people need to understand to fix their eyes on Jesus Christ. Don't look left. Don't look right. People will disappoint you on the left and on the right. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Because He reconciled us to Him, not us to Him, not Him to us. Okay, let's do number two, because time's running. Number two, there's a promise of increasing favor. Say what? Okay, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Since therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, Look at the language. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, that rebellious person, that I'm going to pick a fight with God person, the one who wanted to do everything my own way. Isaiah chapter 3, we read it last week, 53. And everyone, we have like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has gone his own way. It's a rebellious, sinful nature in our hearts. It says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Verse 11, more than that. Blessing upon blessing upon the increasing favor upon increasing favor. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. So figure this. While we were being angry with God, rejecting God, shouting at God, saying, I don't want anything to do with you, God. I don't want anything to do with what's going on. I'm not interested in this thing. I'm an atheist. I'm a this, that. I'm whatever. I'm not worth it. In that state, enemies of God, God said, I love you so much that I'm going to send my son for you. So then, absolutely it is. And then, in that state, he says, I'm going to send my son to you to die for you that you might live. And when you've accepted me, more than that, how much more when we become his children is our Father going to be blessing us? How much? And then it says, more than that, when we rejoice through God, we don't get, and this is not name it and claim it and what's that other prosperity gospel stuff. Please don't hear that. That is not what I'm saying in any shape or form. I'm talking of a gracious, wonderful Father who loved us so much that he wants us to live in the promise of his increasing favor. How much more? Through death, even in death comes reconciliation, but in life, when we step from the prince of this world, darkness, into his glorious light, how much more do you think he wants to bless us and give us favor? God was not nervous about this whole thing. if I don't bless them, will they turn their back on me? No, we were already condemned. Our backs were already against him. He was not nervous. He said, I just love them so much. I created them to worship me. And this is what I'm going to do for them because they just don't get it. If through death comes reconciliation, how much more of a blessing through life comes? God is not a peacekeeper. God is a peacemaker. And there's a huge difference. It's not even subtle. God is not afraid. He declared, this sin is gross. It's ugly. It's terrible. It damages people. But I have a way. I have a plan. Can you imagine, husband and wife, you having this argument, and there doesn't seem to be anything that is, you've come to an impasse. You're just not going to get anywhere. And you look and you think, what is the most precious thing I have in my house? Chris, what is your most precious thing in your house? Besides your wife, dude. Work with me. Come on. Dex, your guitar, whatever. What is most precious to you? Come on. Your guitar. He doesn't want to admit it, I know. His musical equipment. And he decides, I'm trying to make a point, he decides, babes, to rectify this thing between you and me, come with me to the back garden. And he takes all his musical equipment and he makes a bonfire and he sticks it on the bonfire and he stands back and lets it burn. He doesn't cry. He doesn't get upset. He doesn't get angry. And he is joyful because this is the thing that's going to reconcile them. His most precious thing that he has. And he took Dex and he sacrificed Dex. It's his giant poodle. Yeah, we're going to start sacrificing things he's got. But that's what God did. took his most precious thing that he ever had, son Jesus Christ, and he laid it on the altar for us so that he could reconcile us to him. And we don't have to sacrifice anything, yet everything. Then he doesn't say, I'm going to sit back and, well, I've done this deal now, I'm just going to sit back and watch you bumble through life. He says, no. Jesus, send our other part. Send the Holy Spirit. They're going to lead them and guide them into all truth, and they're going to help them on earth. And I want to bless them and increase their favor and increase their favor so they walk in the light with me. Number three, what does reconciliation mean? Reconciliation is a ministry for others. Something we are meant to share. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, free gift, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself. Important, not counting their trespasses / sins / iniquities against them. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God was fully aware that we couldn't make it. And that's why you read in the Old Testament the history, and then they sent judges, then they sent kings, and then they did this, and then they did that, and they had this whole system of sacrifice. It's not like plan B, it was always plan A. God was fully aware that we couldn't do this. Reconciliation is the ministry we've been given to share with others. The church has majored on the wrong message, as I said. God's going to get you. He holds your sin against you, the rebellion you carry out, you're going to spend time in hell. I mean, even the voice and the expression is like full of arrogance. I've got it, you haven't got it, and I don't know how you're going to get it because I'm not telling you. I just want to see you get punished. I've got to learn to preach like that. Jesus. No, sorry, I'm playing. Sorry. God is not going to get us. We're going to get ourselves, actually. It says we are ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador do? So we should, being good Canadians, we should send an ambassador over to London right now and tell them what a bunch of yahoos they are. Because here what you did. How you messed up your country. No. Ambassadors bring good tidings. They bring good news. In South Africa, there's a race called the Comrades Marathon. And it's a 90-kilometer race. Who would ever want to run that far? I have no idea. But they do. And sometimes it's an up race and sometimes it's a down race between Durban and Pietermaritzburg, where Angie comes from. And when the winner is coming into the whether it's up or down, there's a message from the mayor of the city to where it's being run. And as the winner who's crossing the line about 20 meters out, there's a person standing with a scroll. And they go and they hand them the message. And it's a message of good tidings and goodwill. So if it's from, if you're running from Durban to Pietermaritzburg, the mayor of Durban writes this letter, gives it to the one winning, and as they cross over, they cross the line, and after 90 Ks, where's the mayor? And they hand the mayor this. They are ambassadors of good tidings and good news. Jesus made us ambassadors. The Father has made us ambassadors. For us to carry good news. And the good news is we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Take the message, the good news. Bring the message of good tidings. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to play one more song, Majesty. And I was just thinking, as we sang the one previously, Majesty. In some countries today, that if you do not go in and declare to the king, his majesty, they kill you. That's very extreme. But they do. It's true. 21st century to 2011, you will get killed in certain countries if you do not bow your knee to the king and declare majesty. Some countries they'll put you in prison. Some countries, they'll just ignore you. That's not the majesty I'm talking about. I'm talking about this majesty of the universe. King of the universe. The mighty God who says that we've been reconciled to the Father. We have perfect union. We have a promise of increasing favor and a ministry for others. You've heard me say it before, I'm going to say it again. It's the only ministry that we have been given. And the Father loves us so much that He sent His Son. And the power of the cross stands for all eternity. And just before we go, before I forget, I meant to tell you that Michael and Janine and Jonathan and Jessica, they're away, as you can see. They're ministering in Liberty Church. I got so excited I didn't get Alan and his family to give us a report back. But we can do that double one next week. They were there this last week. So Michael's preaching. Jess is leading worship. Janine's doing what Janine does best, I guess. And they're going to bless their church. So just think of them. Let's get back to where we are here. We understand this message of the cross, the message of reconciliation. That we needed as humans, we needed to be reconciled to God. You might think, I don't need that. No, you do. Because He has made a way for us. He doesn't sit and wink at sin and say, well, that's okay, they're nice people, they do good works. That's religion. You're talking about a relationship with the Father and the Son.